Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you.
Let's go to the Father in prayer, and we'll have our missionary report this morning from Brother Paul Lockman. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you, Father, for your great love, for your mercy, for your great goodness. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this congregation and that church. We thank you for our radio audience, for our internet audience. Thank you for our feeding ministry. Thank you for our jail and prison chaplains. We pray that you be with our missionaries throughout the world. Have mercy on us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Paul Lockman is going to give us a report on his last missionary journey. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
Morning, church. Back last November, I was privileged to attend a refugee ministry workshop in Athens, Greece. It was put on by Partners in Progress. It was to help church leaders throughout Europe learn how to deal with the millions of refugees that are coming and settling into Europe, Muslim refugees, and help to convert them to Christianity. In the first 500 years following the death of Muhammad, there's no historical record of a single Muslim converting to Christianity, but now due to world events, thousands are seeking Christ, and European brethren are trying to reach them for Christ. As these millions of refugees poured into Europe from the Middle East, church leaders seize this opportunity to encourage and train Central and Northern European church leaders to reach out to them with the gospel. Brethren in Athens, Greece were very successful in baptizing, discipling, and training new Arabic converts to evangelize among their own people when they reach their final destinations in Europe. Greece is kind of a halfway place. People coming in from Syria and these other countries migrating want to go to Germany, France, these countries in Central Europe, but they are in Greece for a long period of time. So in light of this, Partners in Progress sponsored this seminar where there were 82 church leaders from Central and Eastern Europe that were there for a five-day conference to experience firsthand how these Athens brethren were working and converting the refugees. During this five-day conference, we talked to a lot of refugees, worked side by side with these Athens brethren, worshipped with the converts, had seminars on how to go about meeting and dealing with and converting Muslims. See, one of the things about the Muslim religion, it was spread by conquest. It's a religion of violence, spread by conquest. Converts were voluntary converts in most cases. Became a religion that was restrictive. A lot of rules and regulations demeans women. It's very controlled, and it pervades all areas of their life. Not unlike the United States and other countries, Western countries. It's part of your religious life, your home life, your public life, your government, it's all intertwined. One thing is that a Muslim never knows, the Quran tells me, they never know whether they're going to heaven or not, that this is determined when they're in the womb. And it's the good news is that as a Christian, we know that we can go, that we're going to heaven if we come in the appointed way and live a Christian life. So that's a surety. That's something that can give us, you know, hope. But they do not have that hope, and we're giving them that hope. Now the while we were there again, we saw many had many. I think you're into the India work, but we had many seminars, and even met one gentleman that was with the Iraqi Guard that's now in the United States working with the Muslims there. It's a great opportunity. God has given us a great opportunity to evangelize the Muslim world. This is many of the conference attendees. Some of the remarks were, I now have the courage to go out and work with Muslims after meeting them and talking to them and seeing their hopes and their aspirations. And it's going to really help the work. And we had people from Albania, Czechoslovakia, Germany, Romania, just Hungary, Italy, all over Central and Eastern Europe. So again, if you have the opportunity, reach out to a Muslim. reach out to them with the gospel. And I want to express my thanks and for this opportunity that I had to go and be a part of this. And I've learned a lot and confirmed a lot of things that I had known in my prior dealings with Muslims, but it's helped me to confirm some things and get new ideas about how to convert Muslims, have them listen to the gospel. Thanks so much.
Well, Brother Paul's got a great ministry there, and we wish him all the luck in the world and Godspeed to teaching those who have never heard the gospel of Christ. Most Muslims are taught that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus rose from the dead. That shows you how much they read their Bible. They don't know anything at all about the Bible. And so take them to 1 Corinthians 15, show them what the gospel is. But that generally, I found, doesn't shut them up. They still have their own ideas. We're going to continue studying. You remember we had an abbreviated seed lesson 2 weeks ago, and then last week we started teaching this lesson on in Christ. And so it's really an important lesson. I'd remind you of the seed lesson. All the way from the foundation of the world, God has been promising that in a seed, in a child, God was going to send forth the Messiah who was going to come and deliver mankind. And all the Old Testament is prophecies and a shadow of the coming Christ who was to come. And then we studied the life of Jesus. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we have the first gospel sermon. And in verse 37, the people cried to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized." How many of you? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, what for? For the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of remission of sins, is unto you and to your children, the next generation, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so he continued preaching to them. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers." That's an overview of the first worship services. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we see the logical conclusion to this, "And the Lord added into the church daily such as should be saved." So if you're one of those people who are for real, such as should be saved, you'd be added to the church. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus did it all. Mohammed's not going to get you in the door. Buddha's not going to get you in the door. Billy Graham's not going to get you in the door. And Kelly Lawson's not going to get you in the door. Jesus is the only one that'll do that. We began to touch on some things, and I want you to go with me now to a very familiar verse that the denominations use in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I want you to look at how the translators handle that in a translation. Romans 10, beginning in verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead," pay attention to the verbs now, "thou art saved." Is that what that says? Shall be saved. Well, why doesn't it say thou art saved? If you're saved when you confess with your mouth and when you believe in your heart, if that's all that there is to salvation, as most people teach today, they tell you, "Oh, just believe something, just confess something, come up here and make the sinner's prayer, and then you're good to go." If that's true, then why doesn't that verse say, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou art saved"? Why aren't you saved right then? Why is it made a future tense verb? Well, it tells you very plainly, "For with the heart man believeth unto." Now, we don't have such a big distinction in English in this prepositional phrase, "unto" and "into." But "unto" is just up against. It's not "into." It's an entirely different word in Greek. You can see, if I throw this quarter unto this thing, it's just up beside it. It's not in it. So, "with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," ek in the Greek, "and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation," right up beside salvation, but you're not in salvation. You need to find the word that is his, E-I-S.
You need to find a word that gets you into Christ, because that's where all these blessings are. All these blessings are found in Christ. And so we want to find a word that will get you into Christ. So if you look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you're all the children of God by faith in, see that? That's ek, E-K, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who have been baptized into, there's that word that we're looking for. We're looking for the word that's going to put us into Christ. And who has the apostle, how has he told us to get into Christ? For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Then we see the meaning of all of the prophecies back here in the Old Testament, where God says, and in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. He told Abraham that, he told Isaac that, he told Jacob that, he told King David that, in this Messiah who's to come. And so verse 29 of Galatians 3:27, what happens after 27? You're baptized into Christ in verse 27. Verse 29, and if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So now we can see what all these Old Testament passages that said, in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. We can see what those mean. So go with me now to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. We're going to see the same phenomena. That this word, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into, not unto, but into Jesus Christ. This is the final part of the conversion process. There are five things that are mentioned in the New Testament that deal with salvation. You believe, you have faith, you confess, you repent, and you're baptized into Christ. What if you do all those and you don't repent? Doesn't do any good. What if you do all those and you don't have any faith? Doesn't do any good. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. What if you do all those things and you don't believe? Well, doesn't do any good. What if you don't do those things and you just believe? Well, the devils believe and tremble. You want to go up there and face God being in no better shape than the devil's in? I don't think so. In Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. See, these words are into, not unto. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead. Now, see, Muslims, see what it says, how he was raised from the dead? By the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we see this phenomena again. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into, not unto, into one body. So we see the result of becoming a Christian is that you are put into Christ, which is a great standing before God. You now have a standing before God, and that standing is what we're going to be studying over this week and next week. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You can also get there by going to mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 lessons on there, all kinds of written lessons, all kinds of audio and video lessons on there. Glorious is the thought of our justification. Look at Romans 3:24. Being justified freely doesn't cost a thing. See that word being? That's a continuous action verb. It's happening every minute of every day. Every day that I'm alive, I'm being continually justified. How much does it cost? Nothing. Being justified freely by his grace, that's unmerited favor with God. I have unmerited favor with God. Why do I have that? Because I'm in Christ. Not because of anything that I do. It's because I've accepted his deal. He has a covenant relationship with all of us. He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I've accepted him on the terms that he has set forward. I believe in him. I have faith in him. I've confessed him before men. I've repented of my sins and continue to repent of my sins. And I've been baptized into Christ. Now, if you want to really know what that Romans 10, 9 and 10 is saying, you go back and look at verse 9 again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. See that where it says, if you shalt confess with your mouth? Actually, in the Greek, it's saying, if you are confessing with your mouth. It's a continuous action verb. So after you become a Christian, this is the conditions of salvation that you follow this Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you want to stay saved. What is the condition of staying saved? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. So for the rest of your life, you keep on confessing, you keep on believing, you keep on keeping on, and God then continues to save you, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's drop down to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ, who is of God, is made up unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's not just these four things that we have benefits of in Christ. This is just a summary that Paul made at that particular time. It's not our righteousness, it's Jesus Christ's righteousness. We don't achieve this righteousness, but it's ours, and it's the fact that we have it counted to us, reckoned to us, when we come to God in the appointed way. And what is the appointed way? Well, to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, to confess Christ as Lord, repent of our sins, and be baptized into Christ. Why would you do it halfway and take a chance? There's not any verse in the book that gives you any hope if you rebel against God, shake your fist at him, and say, I'm going to worship you any way I want to. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every person's going to die because we're sinners. But if we're in Christ, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead and we'll be made alive. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea. God says full speed ahead. All the promises of God is for us. And in him is the amen, the so be it, unto the glory of God. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, we receive that anointing with when we receive the Holy Spirit, has anointed us, is God. Let's drop down to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul had just written that all people were dead, dead spiritually, the deadness that shall never abate unless they're risen again in Christ. Rising in Christ is your only hope. In Christ is a new spiritual life. It's given to every convert. In Christ, all of our previous sins are canceled. God cannot even remember them anymore. In Christ, we are endowed with the Holy Spirit, and a new glorious life begins. Let's look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So unto the apostles, God gave the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means bring back together again. God wants to get back together with us individually, each one of us. And so in Christ is this ministry of reconciliation. And so it was given to the apostles. It's been transferred to us now also. Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ. When Christ was down here doing everything he did on the earth, God was in Christ doing those things. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses unto us, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. God is not counting or reckoning our trespasses. This is a great strategy that God has to deliver us. Now look at verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. The apostles were and are the ambassadors of Christ. They had a relationship to the gospel that no other preachers in their day or since has ever sustained. They were the revealers of the gospel. All others are only proclaimers. All we can do is proclaim it. These apostles revealed the gospel. Now look at verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made. Notice that it's a continual growing process. Constantly we are growing. Constantly we're like a diamond in a rough that God's got to knock all the rough edges off of us and polish us up. And so we're constantly growing that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. How righteous is God? He's absolutely righteous. Where is the righteousness of God found? In Him or in Christ. So we have to be in Christ. If there's any hope of salvation, it's only in Christ, the Bible teaches us. This is a term that's used 169 times in the New Testament in Pauline writing alone, and it's used 36 times in this book of Ephesians alone, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus is total righteousness, and so the righteousness of God is now imputed and reckoned and counted to us in place of our filthy rags, which is our own righteousness. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. I want you to notice who saints are. They're living people who were at the church of Ephesus. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to, notice that word "the" there in the King James translation. It ought to be in parentheses. Well, it isn't. It's not in the original Greek. The word "the" isn't. To faithful in Christ Jesus. Every person who's in Christ are faithful in Christ, or you wouldn't be in Christ. If you're not faithful, you're not going to be in Christ. So the summation of your life is God looks down at you. He considers you faithful. Even though you make mistakes, even though you fail, even though you goof, even though you sin, God considers you faithful because of your standing. It's not your state. Your state is a lot different than your standing. Your standing is that you are perfectly acceptable to God. You have perfect righteousness that Christ has achieved, the perfect righteousness of God, and you are a saint, and you're the faithful that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a common New Testament greeting that the greeter bestowed unmerited favor of God upon the person that they meet. And so Jews would say shalom, peace. Gentiles would say charis, grace. And so when they saw one another, they'd say charis, Brother Fred. And Fred would say, charis, Brother Kelly. And so that's just saying grace to each other. And it shows the church at Ephesus was like the church here at Main Street. The church at Ephesus was about half Jews and half Gentiles. And we're about half black and about half white. We're multiracial. Very seldomly does that work. Very seldom do you find integration working. You go to prison, it doesn't work. You go to society, it doesn't work. You go to schools, it doesn't work. There's constant problems with race. And the church is the only real, true hope of us all being one and being equal because we're equal in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, notice it's already happened, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly, notice places it in the original Greek, in Christ. Blessed means to utilize. It's the same word. All spiritual blessings and praises came from God. He withheld no blessings whatsoever. He gave all His blessings out. And how did He give them out? He gave them out in Christ. In the heavenly means in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the same thing as the kingdom of God. This is terms that's used interchangeably. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke says kingdom of God. But when you see Matthew's account as an example in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, he says kingdom of heaven is likened to a sower who went forth to sow. But when you see Luke, when he gives this very same parable in Luke chapter 8, he says the kingdom of God. So these are terms that's used interchangeably. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God means the same thing. And what does it mean? It means the people of God, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church, the people of God. Church means the people of God. And so look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He gave out all of his blessings with all spiritual blessings. He didn't keep anything back. With all spiritual blessings in the church or in heavenly places in Christ. So all of the blessings that God has, he doesn't have any blessings at all except the ones that he gave out in Christ. So it's really important that you be in Christ, that you not just believe and you not just confess, but that you go on and repent, you go on and have faith, you go on and baptized into Christ, then you're in Christ. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us, how did he choose us? In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen does not mean that he's chosen us and rejected others, but rather that God chose a foreordained plan, which was to have a people to himself, and that people is the people or the church of Christ. Look at the verse again. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Way back here, before God ever said, let there be light, he could look all the way through future and see, if I put this plan into effect, what's going to take place? Christ is going to die on the cross. Then in 2,000 years, he can see you. He could see you back here before he ever created the universe, before he ever said, let there be light. He could see you. And he could see you way back before the creation of the universe. And he could see, well, yeah, there's old Kelly. And he's sure enough going to be a rounder, and I'm going to have my foot on his neck most of his life. And then a little further on, I can see he's going to repent. I can see he's going to do better. So he's going to be one of mine. I'm going to love him before he ever knows me. God loved me before I ever knew him. And he's done the same for you if you tell the truth, or you wouldn't be alive today. According as he hath, he's already done it, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holiness is proof that we're in him, that we're Christians. And so it means that you're getting better. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means you're getting better, that you're making progress. And so you need to make progress. If you cuss, you need to straighten yourself out. Every time you cuss, say, excuse me. You know, I heard a brother do that the other day, somebody here at the church. And he's heard me say that many times. He cussed in front of me and he said, oh, excuse me. He waved his hand at the Lord. That's the way to do it. I'm telling you, it's the way I did it. I don't know how you can do it any other way, but that's definitely the way I did it, is I corrected myself. And if I correct myself, God won't have to correct me. And so every time I goofed when I first became a Christian, I'd tell him, excuse me, I didn't mean to say that. That's just a habit, bad habit. I feel bad about it. Excuse me. And if you do that, I guarantee you, he'll work with you, that you might be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, I'm absolutely not perfectly holy, but I'm definitely without blame because I'm in him and I'm in love. I'm in love with his church. I'm in love with him. I'm in love with God, and I'm going to live forever. Titus 1:2 is a verse much like Ephesians 1:4. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before God ever created the universe, he promised eternal life. Who'd he promise it to? Well, he probably promised it to Jesus. He probably promised it to the Holy Spirit, to the angels, to the seraphim, and all of the heavenly beings. We don't know who he promised it to. But he's going to let us know when we get up there one of these days, we'll be able to ask. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestinated from the Greek means pro, in front, or before, and idozo, to limit in advance, to mark out or set up a boundary. to define beforehand, foredetermine. Jews and Gentiles are saved in the church of Christ. God, before the foundation of the world, foredetermined he could look down through time and he could say the very best way to say the most Jews and the most Gentiles is in Christ Jesus. God, before the universe began, made that determination that this was the very best plan. This is the very best way to do it. Any other way he'd have done it would have not yielded the results that he's going to get. He has the very best plan, and that plan is the plan that you've heard about, the gospel plan. Predestinated means that God foreordained a plan, and that plan was that the church should be made up of those people that are adopted as his children. Have you been adopted as children? I have. I wear his name. Do you wear his name? I wear the name Christian. I wear his name. So we're adopted as children. God is sovereign, and this plan is made up of the pleasure of his sovereign will. Verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now notice that term, in the beloved, it just means the same thing as in Christ. Because God said back in Matthew 3:17, this is what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in the beloved in Christ. If this is his beloved Son, then it's just another way to say in Christ. Verse 7, in whom or in Christ. See that word in whom? It's the same thing as in him. In Christ, in whom is the whom? The whom is the subject matter, Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is buyback, we're bought back through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it's really important to be in him because we're going to find out, truthfully, every promise of God is in him. We're sold into the bondage of sin when we sin the first time. And Christ redeemed or brought us back from sin in that he paid the whole price of our sins with his blood. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might bring together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Well, that verse is a mouthful. Let's just take it clause at a time. The first one, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Well, we know what that means because in Ephesians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So when did this dispensation of the fullness of time come? It started in 4 BC when Christ was born. And this dispensation of the fullness of time is this entire last dispensation. And it really begins with the cross because Jesus operated under the law of Moses until he was crucified. So this dispensation of the fullness of time just simply means that 30 AD for Christ's crucifixion was the very right time in history. It was the perfect time in history. Greek language was the second language that everybody in the world spoke Greek. Everybody spoke a little Greek. So you might speak Italian or Latin, but you also knew a little Greek. You might speak Germania, but you also knew a little Greek. You might speak the language of Gaul, but you knew a little Greek. So the whole wide world had a second language that they could speak. And so the Roman peace in the world allowed all the borders to be down, and they allowed travel to go on from country to country without any borders, much like we see in Paul was talking about in Europe today. Europe is a country without any borders today. Well, that was that way in the first century. People could just go anywhere they wanted. And of course, the Roman roads made communication with the world all that much easier. Look at Ephesians 1:10 again. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, everything in Christ. He might gather together all things in Christ. So what's he going to gather together in Christ? Everything. Everybody's going to be saved. All the goodness, everything's going to be gathered together in him. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Fullness of time is the last age, as we saw again. In Galatians 4:4, we saw that proves that. Ephesians 1:11, in whom, or in Christ, the same thing, same term, we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's a great inheritance that's been set forward for us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, for as it is written in the Old Testament, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. What kind of inheritance we got? We got a beautiful inheritance. We got a wonderful inheritance. I've lived at Malibu Beach. I've lived at Capistrano Beach. I've lived in Florida, man, at the most beautiful beaches in the world. I've lived in the Rocky Mountains. I've been to Pikes Peak. It's better than anything you've ever seen. I've been to Hawaii. It's more beautiful than anything you could imagine. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Who was the first to do that? The Gentiles, the we here. The we is the Jewish believers, not the Gentiles, who first trusted before the Gentiles came to know Christ. But the Jews and Gentiles all did the same thing. They all trusted in Christ. They all had the same standing. They came in Christ. They were all, every one of them, followed God's plan of salvation and came to Christ. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, there's that term again, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so when you believed, when you really did believe, then you went on and did the other things that are part of salvation. You had faith, you repented, you confessed, you were baptized into Christ. That's how believe is used here, like a synecdoche key. When you were fully saved, then you were in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after ye believed, after you were saved, that's just a synecdoche for the word saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And where does the Bible tell us we get the Holy Spirit? When we're baptized into Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. By trusting and having obedient faith, we have come to Christ. Ephesians 1:14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Earnest money was a down payment that was used to seal a bargain. You tell me I want $1,000 for that car, and I tell you, okay, I tell you what, here's $100 to hold it. I'm going down to the bank to get the other $900, and I'm going to be right back in 30 minutes, and I want that car here and ready to go when I come back. That's earnest money. And so what was the earnest that God gave us? The Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with us, trying to help us, trying to help us with our sanctification, trying to help us with our holiness, trying to help us live a better life. He's a great conscience for us. When we do wrong, we feel bad. We say, oh man, have you ever hid your head under the pillow? You've been so ashamed. I've done it all. It's good that you can have shame, because if you can't have shame, there's not much hope for it. See? But if you can be ashamed of yourself, God can work with a guy like that. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord. For our God, he will abundantly pardon, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. And what's the inheritance like? Well, it's like Hawaii. The Holy Spirit's the down payment on Hawaii until I get there. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're going to a place that time is no more. And if time is no more in heaven, then Ginger's up there, and she's not really waiting on me because I'm already there with her. Because time is no more. Maybe. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. Which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption, till the buyback, the final buyback of the purchased possession. We are considered a purchased possession. I don't own myself anymore. Christ purchased me. What did he purchase me with? For ye have not been redeemed with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, the book says. So we haven't been redeemed the normal way where people go pay silver and gold and buy something back when they borrow something against it. We have been bought back by the blood of Christ, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's me, unto the praise of his glory. He's going to get all of the glory out of it because I don't deserve any praise at all. He's saving me not only for myself, he's saving me from sin, he's saving me from the devil. How wonderful it is. It's a big job just to save me from myself. Because if anybody can foul it up, me and King David can and people like that, it's just the whole point is don't be like Saul. Be like David. Repent when you go. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God is the source of all glory. The spirit of wisdom was one of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Knowledge is to know. Wisdom is to put into practice what you know. I know thou shalt not steal. I know God said that, and God's going to get me every time I steal. So I can know that and keep stealing, and God keep punishing me. But I can have wisdom and know thou shalt not steal, and I can start to steal, and I can say, no, you don't. I'm not going to do that. That's wisdom, to know that something's wrong, and don't do it. Don't do it. That's wisdom. Anybody can do it. It takes a real man or a woman to refuse the temptation. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We have a great inheritance. It's a great victory parade like we talked about last week, that God always causes us to triumph in Christ. And it's like a great victory parade in which we are marching right along with Christ. Paul uses a metaphor to describe that. That is the same type of metaphor that the emperors and the kings used when they had a victory parade. When Caesar came back from conquering the Gauls, they had huge parades. When all of the generals of Rome come back from battles that they'd won, they had huge parades in Rome with thousands of trumpets blaring. Well, it's going to be the same way with us. It's going to be a victory parade. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so the revelation is found in the Bible. The spirit of knowledge is found in the Bible. We want you to get it. We want you to understand it. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to come to God but through the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting here this morning and you believe the gospel, you need to then go on and take the next step and put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're not going to have peace with the devil. We're going to have peace with God, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that we need to repent. Are you sorry for the things that you've done wrong? If you are, then godly sorrow worketh repentance. It means you change your mind. You say, I'm going to try to do better. And of course, you confess Jesus Christ before men as we studied today. So if you're ready to become a Christian, now's your opportunity. You can march down the front down here, make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and have all your sins washed away in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.